Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, Dr. James Boyce, many of you may not know who he is, but he's a theologian and a guy who's written a lot of things. But he told a story of his childhood in one of his commentaries. And it was an incident in the closing days of World War II. His father was in the Air Force and stationed in Louisiana. And at that time, when you were in the Air Force and they gave you discharge papers, you got out of town. You packed everything up as quickly as possible, and you got out of town before they could change their mind, because sometimes they would. And so his father had received discharge orders, and so the family began to pack because they wanted to get out of town as quickly as possible. It was during the school year. James was a little elementary student, and he was in school, but he was excited because his family was going to be moving, and they had packed everything up and getting ready, and they told James, "Hey, when you get home from school, we are leaving." Well, James got off the bus, little James got off the bus, walked down to the house, and as he got there, he went to the front door, but the door was locked. He went to the back door was locked, and he remembered that there was a window that you could raise up and crawl through, so he went over the window, and it was unlocked, and he raised it up, and he climbed in, and he noticed that the house was empty. All of the furniture was gone, all of the boxes were gone, nobody was there, and he meandered and wandered his way through every room, and nobody was there, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what happened to him, and so he got to the back to the window, and he's backing himself out of the window, and he's thinking, they left me behind. My family has abandoned me. Only to find that they had been running an errand while he was at school, and they thought they'd get back before he got home, and they didn't, and they were waiting for him, so they didn't leave him. But the point is, have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt like that? Like, I'm feeling really alone today. I would think in a crowd like this, those watching online, that there are maybe some of you that have felt that way. Maybe you felt that you're alone. Maybe you feel like you're in a place where nobody knows what you're going through, where nobody sees what's happening to you. Nobody sees the situation you're in or what you're dealing with or what you're facing. Maybe that's how you feel. There were people in Jesus' day that felt this way. There were some in Jesus' day that felt this way. There were others that were confused. They had been waiting for a Messiah to come. They had seen what the scriptures had said. And yet, even though they had, as we were in a series in Nehemiah, even though they had come back from exile, they were still under the Persian Empire. And then following the Persian Empire, the Greeks came in under Alexander the Great, and they were oppressed once again, and they never really got back to having their own nation or having their own kingdom. And then after the Greeks, there were the Romans. And so after 400 years of not a prophet, nothing, just silence, here they are in this place where they're saying, "What, God, where are your promises? Where are your promises? You promised that there would always be a king in the line of David, and you promised us that there would be one, a Messiah who would come." And there were many who were in that place where they were examining the scriptures, where they were looking at the scriptures, but it had been so long that they began to get a little skeptical. They began to wonder, "God, how are you going to fulfill your promise? Are you going to fulfill your promise? What is going to happen?" And there were some that were a little bit skeptical. And we're struggling, feeling like, "God, have you abandoned us? God, have you abandoned us? God, are we alone?" And that's what we're going to look at today, and we're going to look at throughout the next couple of weeks. We are going to take a look at people who were in a position where life wasn't going the way they thought, the way they expected. They were in a particular place, a position. Maybe they had a mindset. Maybe they were struggling with some things. And then they encounter Jesus. And when they encounter Jesus, their lives were changed. How many of you know when you encounter Jesus, your life is changed? Your life is changed. So we're gonna look at something we're calling encountering or encounters with Jesus. Encounters with Jesus. So we're gonna take a look at some people that encountered Jesus. And as a result of that, their lives were changed. Their lives were changed. The first person we're going to look at is one of the disciples that has a very little window. We don't know a whole lot about this disciple. We don't know a whole lot. He doesn't have many lines within the Gospels. You see his name pop up, and in the book of John, his name is one way, and in the other Gospels, they call him by a different name, and he doesn't have a whole lot of real time in Scripture where you get a chance to say, who is this guy? But his name is Nathanael, but his encounter with Jesus I found to be just absolutely amazing. It's found in John chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Following this prologue, where John is using some of the philosophy of the Greek scholars in that day and age to write, and he's talking about Jesus being the Word, being the Logos. In him was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word came and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us in John 1:14. And so you have this whole prologue, and then following that, you have these stories of this weird guy out in the wilderness called John the Baptist. He ate locusts and honey. He wore weird clothes. He was out and calling people to repentance. He was a real, repent, kind of a thing. And he had some people that were following him. A guy by the name of Andrew and a guy by the name of John that later became disciples. And Andrew encounters him and then runs and finds his brother Peter and says, "We found the one, the Messiah." This is the kind of thing that was happening. Well, in this particular story, we see that there's another encounter. There's someone else that has an encounter. His name is Philip. He has an encounter with Jesus, and then he goes and talks to his friend, Nathanael. John chapter 1, verses 43 to 46. "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" That was a way that teachers would invite people to be their disciples, when they would say, "Follow me." He was inviting him to be one of his disciples. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And you would think that Nathanael would be overjoyed. But Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." Let's pray as we talk about the Word today. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray, Lord, that you would allow your Word to come alive to us today. That we would see things in your Word that maybe we had not seen before. That you would tug on our hearts, and Holy Spirit, you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's Nathanael? As I said, he gets a very little bit in Scripture. We don't know a whole lot. This is one of the only places in Scripture where he actually has a speaking part. And he's simply listed as one of the disciples in most instances. And in other instances, his name is Bartholomew. So if you're reading Matthew or you're reading Mark or Luke and you come across the list of the disciples and you come across a guy by the name of Bartholomew, most scholars agree that these two are the exact same person. That it's not two people, but they are one and the same. But John specifically refers to him as Nathanael. Or Nathanael. Why two names? Well, Bartholomew would have been Nathanael's surname, Hebrew surname, meaning son of Ptolemy. His first name means God has given, or a gift of God. That's what Nathanael means, gift of God. Therefore, he would have formerly been known as Nathanael, the son of Ptolemy, or Nathanael Bar-Ptolemy. Bar-Ptolemy, Bartholomew. That's how we get that from. It's kind of as the son of. Who is he? He's the son of Bartholomew. John also mentions Nathanael in John 21:2, along with those who had returned to Galilee to go fishing along with Peter after the resurrection. And in this passage, though, Nathanael is said to have come from Cana in Galilee. That's another portion. When we look in other parts of Scripture, we find that he's from Cana in Galilee. Does anybody know what's prominent about Cana? We're going to see Cana in John chapter 2. Cana is where Jesus did his first miracle at the wedding, right? At the wedding feast in Cana. Cana just happens to be just a couple of miles to the north of Nazareth. That's in the area of Galilee, a couple miles north of Jesus' hometown in Nazareth. So he would have known that area. It's a few miles west of Bethsaida where they are and where Philip is from. And Nathanael was good friends with Philip. And given the fact that Peter and Andrew were from Bethsaida, it's possible even that James and John, the sons of Zebedee as well, in the likelihood that many of these disciples knew each other around town, possibly good friends, possibly in the area of fishing because he had come back. We don't know a whole lot, but you can gather some things by the context of what's going on and say that perhaps some of these folks, they knew each other. They were around these towns, possibly it would be a little bit conceivable that they might have met before. At the very least, Nathanael had become a close companion of Philip and in that same region, and again the region of near where even Jesus had later come back and had grown up in that particular area. His local knowledge and civic pride we're going to see a little bit later on, but as we see, he says, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Beyond this interaction though, Nathanael provides more clues concerning who he is. Let's go back to verse 45 for a moment. We're going to dive into that. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And while it's easy to kind of gloss over this a little bit, we get some insights into the character of Nathanael. For one thing, it's evident that both of Nathanael and Philip had been students of the Old Testament scriptures. They were interested in the Old Testament scriptures. They were interested and they had been looking into and expecting the coming of the Messiah. They were under Roman occupation and they knew that God had made promises. And in the past, God had always fulfilled his promises. And so God has to fulfill his promise. When's he going to do this? We are under Roman occupation. They had been studying the scriptures. Notice it says, "We found him of whom whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." So they had been studying. Philip comes and he says, "Nathanael, the one we've been looking for, I met him. The one we've been looking for, I met him." Furthermore, scholars believe that unlike the Pharisees, these folks were not religious leaders. They didn't have any of that pedigree. They wouldn't have been given any of that opportunity, but they just personally were common tradesmen, maybe fishermen, studying the scriptures. It was more of a hobby and a passion than it was a profession. And because academically it would have been left to the more gifted students. But when Jesus appeared to Philip, Philip quickly identified him as the Messiah, similar to what happened with Andrew. When Andrew had encountered Jesus and he had heard the words of John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he ran and spent the day with him and said, "Are you the one?" And he and John spent the day. And then he goes and says to Peter, "Hey, I've met him. I've met him. I've met the one who is the Messiah." They quickly adopt. Philip is what you might call an early adopter. Any of you early adopters? Any early adopters in the house? When there's things, some of you are early adopters. Philip's more an early adopter, but Nathanael is not quite sure. He has a heart to know God. He has a heart to know the Lord, but he's a little bit skeptical. Look at verse 46. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He was someone seeking to know the truth, but at the same time, he wanted to make sure that it was the truth. He was not someone that was going to get easily deceived. He was not someone that was going to quickly jump on board right away. The Jews, again, under the Roman occupation, taxes high. John the Baptist shows up like an old Elijah prophetic voice calling people to repentance. Philip says, "We found the one." Nathanael says, "Really? Well, wait a minute. You said he's what? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" There's some preconceptions. In fact, there's probably a little bit of prejudice here. Not necessarily racial prejudice like they had against the Samaritans or religious prejudice. This is more kind of, "That guy's not from the right side of town" prejudice. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Like you start to draw conclusions because if somebody says they're from somewhere, you're like, oh, that place, that's not a good place, right? It kind of be like somebody coming to me and saying, we found the Messiah, Jesus, the one from Michigan, Ann Arbor. Can anything good come from Ann Arbor? Come on. OH. No, just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. No, that's the kind of, this is the kind of conclusions. And part of that, maybe he had heard some things growing up. Maybe there were some things about, oh, Mary and Joseph. Yeah, we remember. Remember she had that story? They were engaged, and then she had that story that an angel, and she was suddenly pregnant. And they hadn't really had their marriage yet and all that. You know, that son of Joseph, that carpenter, that kind of Nazareth. Wait a minute, the Messiah, when we study the scriptures, the Messiah is supposed to come from where? From Bethlehem. In Judea, not Nazareth. Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? Culturally, everybody from Jerusalem looked down on Galilee, and people in Galilee oftentimes looked down on a place called Nazareth. This is the kind of attitude that was characteristic of the human race. Timothy Keller points out this. He said, some neighborhoods have always been looked down on, other neighborhoods as being on the wrong side of the tracks. And how do people who are looking down upon that deal with it? They go looking for other people with whom they can look down on. And though Nathanael was not from Jerusalem, he was another part of Galilee. He felt maybe like this place of Nazareth, who could find anything good in Nazareth? And you kind of roll your eyes, you kind of look down on Nazareth. Nazareth, really? Can anything good? I mean, that's not the right people don't come from Nazareth. The suitable people don't come from Nazareth. That's where the other people come from. That's where the others come from. Sometimes you signal to other people that way, like when you're feeling a little bit down upon yourself and maybe I'm not from the right side, if you can find somebody else that's even in a worse position, you think, and somebody says, you go, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Because we want people to think of us as capable and intelligent, and we often want to look respectable or those kind of things. Oh, I don't think Nazareth. You can see him kind of rolling his eyes. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth, right? Kind of a disdain, right? There's kind of a disdain in there. Can anything good come from that? A little bit of a disdain in this area. And there was a kind of a dismissiveness. In fact, there's a book by Tara Parker Pope that on marriage called For Better. And she cites this about eye rolling. And maybe this will help you in marriage too. She cites this about eye rolling as one of the definitive warning signs that a relationship is in serious trouble. Marriage counselors look upon it for signals because it signals contempt for the other person. A successful marriage can handle disappointment, can handle disagreement, pain, and frustration, but it can't handle complete dismissal of the other. Contempt literally kills the relationship. It kills the relationship. And oftentimes this idea of contempt. So you might say, has anything good come from Nazareth? There are people that maybe have had a background when it comes to Christianity or Christians or church. And they say, well, you know what? Is there anything that can help me in church? I mean, really, church? You talk about the answers for the problems I'm facing or the loneliness I'm facing or the abandonment I'm facing or the struggles I'm facing. Church? I tried that. Can anything good come from church? I mean, really, can anything good come from that kind of religion? This is the kind of disdain and contempt. Nathanael was seeking. He wanted answers. He wanted the truth. He was looking into the things of the Old Testament. But when presented with this idea of Jesus readily, maybe, oh, from Nazareth? Come on, can anything good come from Nazareth? How does Philip respond? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Come and have an encounter like I've had. Come and have an encounter like I've had. Come and see. Come and have an encounter. What happens next is an encounter that changes Nathanael. Let's look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. So he and Philip, they head off to, to meet this guy, Jesus. Come see him. And coming toward him, and this is Jesus said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." And look at this next line. "You are the King of Israel." You are the King of Israel, right? Nathanael has an encounter with Jesus that blows his mind, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? He's walking and Jesus identifies him and speaks to him and says some things, and he says, "Yeah, okay, I believe now. You're it," right? You're it. There's an encounter that changes him. May I suggest to you that probably some of the most powerful words in this exchange are the words, "I saw you. I saw you. I saw you before Philip came. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I saw you." There is something powerful when there is a revelation that we are seen. In a world in which there are so many times where we feel invisible, and like nobody sees us and nobody knows us and they don't know what we're going through, and maybe they pass over or gloss over, and so we have to find ways to be seen. We have to take selfies and post them on social media, or videos and put them on TikTok, or some way to stand out from the crowd, some way for somebody to see us. Friends, I want you to know something powerful today. What we see in Nathanael's story is what is happening with you. Jesus didn't just say, "I see you," to Nathanael. He sees you today. Each and every one of you, he sees you. He knows you. And here's some truths just from this passage as we kind of look in. First, Jesus knows who you are. When Nathanael was coming toward him, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." What does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus knows who we are on the inside. He's addressing something about Nathanael and Nathanael's character. He knows who he is on the inside. We know that Nathanael wasn't perfect. I mean, after all, you know, he kind of insulted Jesus. Like, "Hey, can anything good come from Nazareth?" Like, he's not a perfect guy. Like, let's get that out of the way. But so what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that he's somebody who's not two-faced. It means there's someone who's genuine. That Jesus saw beyond the exterior, beyond the skepticism. He saw that there was something genuine inside of him. There was something that was real. He was a tell it like it is person, which is okay for some people, but not okay with others. And Jesus is saying, "I see you in you. In you, there is nothing that is two-faced. In you, there is something that is genuine. There's a genuineness in you, and I see you. You're not pretending, and you're not deceitful. I see you. Yes, you have doubts. Yes, you have fears. Yes, you have questions. It's okay. Stop running. I see you. I see you. I know you. I know you. I know who you are." He knows where we are. He knows where we are. John 1:48, he said, "How do you know me? Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree when I saw you." I saw you. You were under the fig tree. What's that mean? What's the fig tree? Theologians have bounced back and forth on this in all kinds of things. Some suggested that rabbis would often study the scriptures under the fig tree. And perhaps Nathanael was studying the scriptures concerning the Messiah, and this is what Jesus was pointing to. But to be honest with you, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know what he was doing under the fig tree. We know that before Philip had shown up, he was under the fig tree. What was he doing under the fig tree? What conversations was he happening in his head under the fig tree? What was he contemplating? What was he thinking about? What discouragements might have been going through his head? What hopelessness might have been in his heart? What struggles might he have had? We don't know. We don't know what was happening with Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. But we know that when he was under the fig tree, wherever it was, whatever it was, as soon as Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree," it had such an impact on him that immediately he cries out, "You're the King of Israel. I believe." I don't know what your fig tree is today. Some of you have been sitting alone somewhere contemplating something. And I want you to know today that Jesus sees you. That Jesus sees you. Jesus knows where you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you're wrestling with. He knows the questions that you've been asking. He knows for some of you it's why. Why did that have to happen? Why did someone that I love so much have to die so early? Why am I wrestling with grief? Why did I lose my job? Why is this happening in my family? Why am I going through this? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You wrestle with the why. Let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't just see who you are. He knows where you are. He knows where you are. He knows you. He sees you under the fig tree. And the combination of knowing and seeing moved Nathanael to this place of confessing, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah, the King of Israel. God sees you. God sees you. There's another, this reminded me, as I was in this, I love the Old Testament. This reminded me of an Old Testament story. An Old Testament story. And it's a story about an Egyptian slave. She's a servant, she's a slave, and the family that she's a part of is older in age, and they've been promised by God a child. But the wife is not able to have a child. Her name's Sarah. She's old, she's barren. She's not able to have a child, and she knows that her husband desires a child. So they decide that, you know, why don't we take our slave from Egypt, our slave, and let's have a surrogate. Let's let her be a surrogate for us. And so she's forced into this relationship where now she's a surrogate. And they didn't have in vitro, so you know what I'm talking about. And here she is, and then she gets pregnant. And so what joy. And yet she starts to have a little bit of contempt. If I'm carrying this child and you're not, and it stirs up some conflict. How many of you know that sometimes the things we intend to do that we think are going to turn out one way just result in conflict in another? There's relational conflict, and she starts to be mistreated, and so she runs away. She runs away, and she's down, and she's crying, and it's in this moment where she runs away. Here I am. I'm far away from home. I'm no longer in the land of Egypt. I'm not around my family. I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. I thought I'd do a good thing. I'd be a surrogate. I'm running away. I'm a slave. I have nowhere to go. I have nothing. I don't have anything to my name. I've got nothing. Here I am. What's going to happen to me? Her name was Hagar. And this is what Genesis 16:8 says. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? Where have you come from? And where are you going?" And she said, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Again, she's feeling alone, she's feeling hurt, and she's running away. There are some of you that might be here today and you're running away from something. There's some pain, there's some hurt, and there's some, you're heading out of town. Like, I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm running away. Does anybody see me in my hurt, in my pain? But God has an encounter with her, and he gives her promises regarding her son. He gives her promises regarding her son and tells her to go back. And in response to this encounter, this is what Genesis 16:13 says. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." You are the God who sees me. I don't know what you're running away from. I don't know what your fig tree is. I don't know what you're sitting under. I don't know what your hurt or pain or feeling abandoned is. But I want you to know today, if you hear nothing else, God sees you. God knows you. And he wants you to encounter his love today. He sees you and he knows you. He knows the pain that you're in. He sees you. Say, "Does anybody care about me?" God cares about you. He cares about you. He cares about you. Does he know that I'm skeptical? Does he know that I'm struggling with being able to believe? Yes, and he sees you and he knows you and he calls you and he says, "I know who you are and I see you. I'm the God who sees. I'm the God who sees." He sees your pain. He sees your fear. He sees your doubts. He sees your anxieties and concerns, and he wants you to encounter his love today. Third truth, he knows what we need. Not just does he know who we are and where we are, but he knows what we need. Verses 49 to 51, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" Can you hear it? Oh, buddy. That is so quick. Woo, are you sure? All right. And then he says this, "You'll see even greater things than these." In other words, hey, buddy, you ain't seen nothing yet. That one encounter, "I believe." Oh, buddy, hold on. You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet because there's something greater that's coming. And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You're like, what does that mean? Right? Man, that sounds glorious, but what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, again, you got to go back to the Old Testament to be able to understand what it means. And there's a story in the Old Testament with a guy by the name of Jacob. He was a twin. He had been born a twin and to Isaac and Rebekah. And on the way out of his mother's womb, he's grabbing his brother's heel and they gave him the name Jacob. Heel grabber, deceiver. How would you like for a name? Heel grabber, deceiver. If you have the name Jacob, God bless you. I'm not saying this about you. But in those day and age, that was they named him after what was happening, okay? So he's grabbing the heel, deceiving, you know, and that's kind of indicative of his character. So his brother, he's always trying to be the firstborn. He always wanted to be the firstborn, wanted his brother's place. He wanted his brother's birthright, wanted his brother's blessing. His brother comes in hungry rather than being a good brother. "Hey, I've made some stew for you. Just eat." He goes, you can have the stew if you will sell me your birthright. You can have the stew. And his brother despises the birthright, sells it. There's a whole story about that. We're not going into that today. And then later on, his mama says to him, "Hey, I heard your daddy say to your brother, hey, go get me something. I'm going to give you the blessing, but I believe that blessing is for you. So work with me, and we're going to deceive your daddy out of the blessing." And so that's what they did. They worked and they deceived his daddy Isaac, who was blind, out of the blessing. And instead, he pronounces the blessing. But his brother Esau is mad. He is upset. He thinks his life is on the line. His parents think, "Man, we don't want to see our son die. You know what? Go find a wife with my brother's family. Just go back to my background. Flee." And as Jacob is heading out of town, he has nothing. So he's tried to scheme out of the birthright. He's tried to scheme out of the blessing. He leaves town. He is alone. He has nothing. All of his conniving, all of his deceiving, all of his attempts to get what he wants have left him empty, have left him with nothing. He's fleeing for his life. He's not even in the land of promise that was promised to Abraham and his dad Isaac. Hey, he doesn't know what his future holds. He's not sure what's happening. And he lays down at night to sleep. And as the sun is setting, he has a dream. And in that vision and in that dream, there is a ladder to heaven, and the angels are descending and ascending to that ladder to heaven. The problem is that when God meets Jacob in that place and promises and says, "I'll bring you back here to that place," Jacob never ascends the ladder. But Jesus is using that same analogy with Nathanael, saying, "You will see even greater things, because guess what? I'm the one who's going to ascend the ladder, and I'm the one that's going to make the way so that you can encounter the true presence of God. You're going to find in me that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one that's going to open up the way to this marvelous, marvelous relationship and salvation and reunion in the presence of God. I don't just know who you are or where you are, but I know that your greatest need is salvation and being reconciled to the Father. I know that's you think your greatest need is for me to come in as a Messiah and take over Rome and overthrow Rome and establish this kingdom. But I'm going to tell you, it has nothing to do with that, my friend. You're going to see even greater things than that, because you're going to see that I'm going to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. Heaven has come to earth. And you're going to be a part of a kingdom, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're going to be a citizen of a different kingdom. I know what you really need. I know what you really need. You think you know what you need, but I really know what you need. I know that's kind of, right? Jacob responded, when he woke from his sleep, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There's none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. That's the Old Testament. Jesus says, you're going to see that. 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 You're going to experience this truth, Nathaniel. You see, when Nathaniel encounters Jesus, worship team, will you come? When Nathaniel encounters Jesus, it changes the way he sees Jesus. When he goes from, can anything good come from Nazareth, to, this is the guy who sees me. This is the guy who knows me. This is the guy who knows what I want. You are the Messiah. One encounter with Jesus changed his life, changed the direction and trajectory of his life. And friends, there are some of you here today, you need to hear it. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. He knows you. He knows where you are, and he knows what you need. Jesus sees you, and some of you need to encounter him today. You need to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus today. You need to respond to his invitation as Philip and Nathaniel did. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me, because I'm the one who can answer your questions, and I'm the one that can heal your pain, and I'm the one that can give peace in your anxiety. I'm the one who can meet you where you are. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. You're seen today. You are seen today. Let's bow our heads this morning. Are you feeling alone this morning? Maybe you've been feeling abandoned. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you've been wondering, wrestling through. Man, the Holy Spirit, something resonated in your heart when I said, Jesus sees you. And today you say, I need to be seen. I want to explain like Nathaniel did. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And today you want to put your faith in Jesus. You want to put your faith in Jesus. Will you slip up your hand? I need to put my faith in Jesus. He sees me. I need to put my faith in Jesus today. I need to put my faith in Jesus today. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Maybe you're here today and you put your faith in Jesus, but you're still hurting. And you say, I need the Lord to heal me today. I need the Lord to touch me today. I need something from the Lord. He sees me under the fig tree. He knows where I'm at. You know what your fig tree is when he sees you. You say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Father, right now, I pray for those, Lord, that lifted up their hands. We just confess to you, Jesus, we just invite you into our life today. Thank you that you see us. We put our faith in you. We ask for your forgiveness today. We ask you to meet us where we are, to heal our pain, to forgive our sin, to make sense when things don't make sense. We put our faith in you today, Jesus, in your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit painesvilleag.com.